Well, morning, everybody. Hope you can hear me all right. Thanks for inviting me along today. As you know, my name's Simon, and we've got a pulpit swap. So there seems to be swaps with the bands and swaps with the minister today. So it's all a bit in flux by the sounds of it. But I'm really pleased to be here, and thank you for having me along. I think with Ben going down the road to Aldwick Baptist, I reckon they're better off down there, you see, now. So there you go. So there you have it. You're too kind. I'll get a fiver for you later on, all right. Okay, we're going to be looking at Acts 17 this morning because it's your Mission Sunday, am I right? Yeah, from what I know. And the title of my sermon today, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm one of those persons who, if I've got 53 pictures, I'd rather have 50 or 55. I don't like odd numbers, you know what I mean? And when it comes to titles, I kind of like to try and keep things sort of with the same letter. So are you ready for this? It is Christ, Contemporaneity, that's a word, isn't it? And the cost. Christ, Contemporaneity, and the cost. And we're looking at Acts 17. Oh, okay, thanks. That's not on the outskirts of Luton, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Okay, and what we're going to be doing is looking at Acts 17, as I said, and all will become clear as we go along. So, let's read, shall we? Acts 17, 16 through to 34. Okay, right, here we go. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." Oh, yes, yeah, sorry. I'm not used to this, am I? There you go. Foreign gods, second line. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Amen. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. May God bless his precious word to us today. Okay. Let's pray, shall we, for a minute? Father God, the scriptures are God-breathed, and they are, to use another word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we settle ourselves before you in this moment, realizing that, Lord, we don't come to some kind of cheap textbook, but we come to the Word. And we pray it would become, through Holy Spirit today, a living Word in us, that it would come alive and we would see what it means to be a follower of Jesus in these days. Christ, contemporaneity, and the cost. That's the order of things we're going to look at. And we pray that you would bless your word. And as it says in the book of Jeremiah, that it would become like a fire in us and it will not go out. Let's just sing this for a minute. I think it's the right thing to do. He is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And my knee, and my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. Let's look at the first word in our title, Christ. Jesus Christ, as we know, and as this text makes clear, is at the center of everything that Paul and his supporters believed. In the conversations that Paul had with those unbelievers in Athens, he never once compromised on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the details of what he said, at least briefly. But suffice it to say, the gospel of the man crucified for our sin and then raised from the dead is absolutely paramount in all things. Amen. It's so important. The cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is always at the heart of what we're saying and what we believe in. The gospel cannot be compromised. It must never be compromised. Even bearing in mind some of the sensitivities of our audiences, as was the case with Paul then, we need to find a way to present the truth in a very special way. Because the honest, simple fact of the matter is this: if we compromise on the gospel and we change it and we alter it, we will have no gospel at all. It's absolutely critical in these days, especially, that we do not let go of the risen one who gave his life for us all. Let me make it clear, as the text makes it clear, there is no other spirituality that works other than Jesus Christ. One cannot mix Christianity with other gods. It is all of him or not at all. And if that's not the case, why is it then that Paul called all of them to repentance, verse 22 to 31? And you can see it in there. What's the point in him doing that if all the other spiritualities there were acceptable. No point at all. But Paul called them for a very good reason. Now, how we go about telling other people about Jesus is another thing, and I'll try and get back to that a bit later on in the talk. But I want to say the final analysis is this: the gospel is the gospel, period. And I love the Lord for what he's given me through Jesus. I'm nothing special. You heard, I'm from Luton, of all places. I'm nothing special except this. I'm a son of the King in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And that's who we are if we're true believers. So then, let's have a little bit of a further exploration in what's going on. Here's a really important point. Paul was only in Athens because the Holy Spirit had stopped him from going into Asia. So important. For whatever reason, the Spirit had guided Paul into other plans that he did not expect, and he was in Athens because God had put him there. And I want to say this, it is absolutely critical, not only that we don't compromise the gospel, but also that we recognize the obvious thing, that mission has got to be Christ-directed. There's no point going off doing something because it looks like it's the right thing to do. It has got to be birthed from the Holy Spirit speaking to us about what we're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, we're going in the wrong direction. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? The Apostle Paul, who knew so much, had to be changed in his direction to present the gospel to the Athenian people. So God is doing a mission work in this world. He is. And we need to get on board with what he is doing, because there is no other real mission. And you and I think personally, on a personal level, need to hear what God is saying to us individually, so that we know which way the Lord is directing us with our mission and our outreach. So it's so important we hear the Spirit. Let me tell you something. I know of a church which was doing this particular mission work, okay? The minister came in and he no longer felt it was what God wanted them to be doing. The people in this church were utterly astonished with what he was saying, because it seemed so out of kilter. The group that was running well, there was nothing wrong with it. But here's the issue. If it wasn't of God, or no longer was, then you have to change tact and say, what is it, Lord, that you're saying? Because this is what Jesus wants. It's not about what you and I might perhaps prefer. And I wonder over the years, how many Christians have put this in place or set up this ministry or that ministry because they think, well, that looks like the Christian thing we should be doing. But actually, have they really heard what the Spirit wants them to be doing? And there may be a big difference. There may be not at all. But it's so critical to know that the gospel is never compromised, but it's also about having things directed solely by him. So it's a very simple point at the beginning here, at the moment. On this, your mission Sunday, it's simple, but it's actually beyond fundamental. Critical is it that the gospel is never compromised and Christ directs the mission that we're doing, because ultimately nothing else will ever really work. Amen. I think that's important. Okay, so my second word in my title, contemporaneity. It requires a sip of water just to say that, don't it? Now, contemporaneity. I spent all week trying to learn how to say that. I think I'm saying it right. What do I mean by contemporaneity? What I mean is this. We need to make the gospel contemporary without compromise. Contemporary. To make it understandable to our culture. We need to start where people are at, gradually to explain it to them so they begin to grasp the wonderful truths that you and I already know. So with that in mind, can I ask you a question? How very kind. You must have noticed there's only 3 drips left in that. Cheers. Thank you. Anyone ever heard of Stoicism? Anyone outside of reading it in the text today ever heard of Epicureanism? I have, because I was looking at it this week. Okay. Stoicism. This is one of the things Paul was up against. You ready for this? Here it is. Stoicism involved aligning oneself with nature, and it was about self-sufficiency. Okay? Epicureanism was about this. Sensualism, and all about one's own pleasure and happiness. Verse 18, it was about, ultimately, the self. The self. So let me ask you, Stoicism, nature, self-sufficiency, Epicureanism, sensualism, pleasure, happiness, the self. Does that sound familiar to today's culture? Absolutely it does, I think. But more than that, Athens had many idols and spiritualities, verse 16. It was therefore totally a religiously pluralistic society. And anything went, and you could believe what you wanted to. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Absolutely it does. And to top it off, Simon with his long words today, I do apologise, I don't really. Okay. Pantheism. Ever anyone ever heard of the word pantheism or pantheistic thought? Sorry, I'm getting my words muddled. It's a bit like this. It's where the God force flows through everything, a new agey thing. You could sum it up by saying the universe and I are one. That kind of thinking. Heard of that before? And it's about believing in one's own inner potential. Ever heard of that before? These thoughts, these ideas, this spirituality, Kingsgate, I say to you, surely there is nothing new under the sun. So what did Paul do? To use my C word, contemporaneity. He got contemporaneous with them. He took their understanding of what they knew. He used what they knew. He started off where they were at, even quoting their own philosophers and poets in verse 28, to get on a level with them. Why? So that he could explain the true gospel to them. And it was a full gospel that he explained. He started off with creation. It finally moved through to repentance, resurrection, judgment day. So the gospel without compromise, as I said before. But Paul actually went further than that. He took their understanding of an unknown God of all things in verse 23 and applied that directly to Christ and his gospel. And so he proclaimed and announced to them that it was Jesus they were really seeking, even though they did not know it. That's what he did. So then, we have to be contemporaneous with the gospel as well. We have to start where people are at. We need to understand them and not assume. Many years ago when I was a younger man, because I'm only 22 now, no, I'm 53 actually. Many years ago, I remember standing outside Birmingham's City Centre Library, speaking all this stuff about hell and other things, hammering it down a microphone, and I was much louder back then compared to now. And I was going on about it, all this stuff, and my heart was right. I wanted people to become Christians. Of course I did. But the words I was saying and the things I was saying, it wasn't where people were at. They didn't understand what I was on about, even though I did and everybody else I was with. We've got to be careful we don't assume And it's easy to stand there, almost arrogant-like, we've got the answer, let's hammer people with it. My friends, I'm going to be talking a little bit about that in a minute. But the truth is, it's so important that we don't go out there with arrogance or haughtiness, that we humbly go and speak and befriend people, and we actually are willing to listen and learn as well. And so often I think we need to earn the right to be listened to, especially in this culture. I hope you'll agree with that. You need to earn the right to be listened to. Anybody remember Acts chapter 2? I'm sure this church has got to remember Acts chapter 2. All right. What did Peter do in Acts 2? He preached the gospel at the Jewish people. Why? Because they already knew the truth. They were dyed-in-the-wool Jews. They had the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And through the Holy Spirit's movement, the conviction of Jesus fell. And thousands were added to that number. How about that? Don't you yearn for a day when thousands become Christians just like that? But notice this. In Acts 17, none of them knew any truth. None of them. Not really, not many. And that is precisely why Paul, using a different approach to Peter, did what he did. Because he had to start where they're at. And so do we. Because many in our culture, don't they not know anything really about Jesus? Isn't Jesus just a swear word now? Isn't he some kind of bloke you just mentioned somewhere at school in religious study groups? My friend, not many people know he's the Son of God, that he gave his life, that he rose from the dead, and you've got to repent and turn to have new life. So our third point then, the cost. Now, this is the big one. I hope you won't throw fruit at me when I go through it. All right. Don't you think the cost of witnessing to other people about Jesus is a big thing to do? It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. It wouldn't be so bad if they were a bit like the Jews back then who knew the truth already. You could kind of, you know what I mean? But you're starting off on a bad wicket already. It is costly. Ben mentioned to me the Vumba massacre. Yeah, you know about the Vumba massacre years ago, back in 78, where lots of, I think, Elim, Pentecostal Christians, I think, if that's the right term, they lost their lives for Jesus. Now, that might not be what happens to us, literally, but the cost to be a Christian in today's society is not easy at all. And I'm not really sure it ever was, to be honest. Let's look at Paul. Paul, let me just have this drink. Paul was what? He was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Verse 17. Do you know that phrase, full of idols, can mean utterly idolatrous? And the phrase greatly distressed literally means, and if you're a King James Version person, you'll see this word, Paul was provoked. Provoked in his spirit, in his depths. And here's some interesting facts about that word, greatly distressed, provoked. Here it is. Behind the word provoked or distressed is where we get the word paroxysm from. Paroxysm. What does paroxysm mean? It means a sudden outburst of a particular emotion or activity. Synonyms would be outbreak, eruption, explosion, flare-up, and here's a good one, ebullition. I bet you said that when you woke up this morning, didn't you? Ebullition. Ebullition being a fancy word meaning bubbling or boiling up. And the Greek nouns behind this, sorry if it seems technical, but there's a reason for it. The Greek nouns behind that word mean alongside and sharp edge. So what does this word mean when we read greatly distressed? Paul was greatly distressed. It means this. Paul was greatly distressed. He was provoked. There was a bubbling up, a boiling up. There was a sharpening to a bursting level within him of desperation because the people had idols everywhere. And actually, more explicitly, it was because the Athenians didn't know Jesus. That's why he was greatly distressed. And that's what we've got to have, is the paroxic heart of Jesus for lost people, because they truly are lost without him. And here's the interesting thing about all this. Anybody here ever felt desperately sad for people who are not Christians? Ever felt that way? Ever felt really moved? Paul's distress wasn't just something he felt. It led him to action. And that's the thing. If we've really got in our spirits that heart for lost people, we end up doing something about it. And so, yeah, there's the cost. And Paul's cost is seen in this. And here it is, verse 17. He spent hours with them, days and weeks. We read the passage, what, in 3 minutes? This is months of him talking to the people. He reasoned with them, says the text. Reason means to ponder together. The word behind it is the word we get for dialogue. Yeah? It's about conversing, discoursing, exchanging of thoughts backwards and forwards. More technically, it's dialectical reasoning, the process of giving and receiving information with someone to help them, in this case, to understand Jesus. That's what Paul did. Some a friend, here's a phrase. Paul was relational. Relational. I'll say it again. Paul was relational. So important we appreciate that. And that's why it's the cost. That's why it's hard. I know it's hard. I've tried this myself. To have a relationship with someone who isn't a Christian. Let's face it, probably some of your best mates are sitting right here. Because Christians, they go to church, they become Christians, they go to church, they get to know people in the church. And before you know it, suddenly all the people who you once knew when you weren't a Christian aren't really in your life so much as they used to be. And ironic, isn't it? Because actually, at all costs, we've got to maintain those relationships with people who aren't Christians. We've got to find new people who are not Christians in order to get that relational element there. Because it's so important. If we're ever going to bring them to true faith in the Lord. Paul's cost was also that he was ridiculed, although some believed. But please note this really important point that I saw in the text. Paul did no preaching at all until this process of conversation and dialoguing had finished. It was only then he stood up and said, verse 22, men of Athens. So he'd done the spade work, the groundwork before, so that they would listen and pay real attention. And I like to think they did pay more attention because the relationshiping had gone on first. Has anybody ever looked at the website Answers in Genesis? Yeah. Answers in Genesis. It defends a very literal seven-day creation. Now, I'm not going to get into creationism this morning, but what I am going to tell you is this. I was looking on that website some time ago, long time ago, really, and I found this story. And the story was of some American people who were like missionaries, if you like, coming abroad to witness and help people come to faith in our country. So they came in and they preached and they talked about this and all these truths and all these big things. And by the end of a month-long mission, barely anybody had come to faith. Why? Because they were doing Acts chapter 2. They were talking to people like they already knew it, etc. Here's another story. A little while later, in the same area in the country, some different people, some English people in their own area, what did they do? They spent time with people. They did Acts 17. They talked and they witnessed and relational. Guess what? Their success was way higher because of the importance of having the right pattern and model. I've put down here that I've got some application for you. I suppose I've given a bit throughout anyway, in a way. But would you like to me to give you a little bit of application today to sort of ground it down a bit? Here we go. And this is actually really true. This is about language and being contemporary. This is me. Someone mentioned I was an astronomer. Well, here we go. Last night, I captured narrowband data of hydrogen alpha and oxygen 3 wavelengths, and then I processed them using a linear fit model to balance and equate the data into equivalent signals, after which I then removed the light pollutant background using dynamic background extraction to provide a better colour balance, from which I then processed the data into a non-linear form to create a representative image of the Vail Nebula. Cool. Bit of a big breath, that one. Did you understand what I said? Took a photo of the moon. God bless you, sir. Now, the reason I've done that, I use for my astronomy, I've got some photos on my phone, which I'm happy to show you later on. But when I do astronomy, I use a particular software called PixInsight. PixInsight is massively complicated. And in all honesty, and I don't mean this to sound pompous, there's not that many people relative to the world population who would have a clue what I've just said, because it's one of those in-house things. If you work in that area, you get it. If you don't, as my mum, my late mum, said, it's all Greek to me. You see, why do I share that? I share it because I could actually explain that really simply to you if I wanted to. I could use different words. And I think the language we use in our church culture, and let's be honest, we have a culture. We all do. We do. I think the language you use in church culture is so very different than the secular language out there. It really is. We use words like propitiation, expiation, justification, redemption. What does that mean for the average bloke walking down the beach on Bognor on a Sunday morning? They just don't get it. Lots of Christians don't get it. If I asked maybe some of the people in my church, what does propitiation mean? They'll say, you tell me, Simon, and I'll try. But you see what I mean? It's so important that we understand people. We understand where they're at. And it's going to be critical explaining God that we understand people. And please note this, people are people, they're not projects. So important we respect individuals, even if we totally disagree with their lifestyles or whatever it might be. So important that we see them not as conversion projects, but people with their own culture, their own backgrounds, and we need to learn to find the way to use the right words to speak into that. Here's some contrasts and falsehoods. I've come up with a number of statements. See what you think. A missionary is a person who goes abroad to tell people about Jesus. Actually, we are all missionaries, wherever we are, or wherever we go, and it starts where we live. Mission is about people coming to us through our doors. Actually, most often, it's about us going to them. Paul said, go. Jesus said, go. He didn't say to them out there, come to us. And we've got to make sure we've got the balance of the two things working really well. It's extremely important. We go to where people are. I'm not an evangelist, so telling others about Jesus is not my job. Actually, the Bible calls you to be evangelistic, a witness, and to give an account for the hope you have in Christ. Have you got a hope? See, it's important. Here's a pithy statement. The word evangelical is meant to be more than a name. Very easy to say, my Baptist church, we're evangelicals, aren't we? I suppose, you know. But it's very easy to say we're evangelical. But if we don't do anything about that, it's just a label, just a word, isn't it? Here's something else that people say. By the way, it's running out, but I think I'll be all right. I do not know how to tell people about Jesus. I do not know enough. Anyone ever said anything like that? But what did Jesus say? He said, I will give you the right words at the right time. We have to trust him with that. We've got the Joker coming up here, and we're with a big jug of water now. Why don't I just have the jug? Thank you very much. Here's the thing. You just need to be yourself and to chat and be willing to let others know your story. How many people here are real Christian believers? Yeah. Then you have got a story. You've got a testimony. You've got something to say. I know you have. I'm not asking you to say, oh, every single week something amazing happens and, you know, you feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But you've all got a story. You can all say about the time when you became a Christian. You might be able to say, I remember when I was at college, there was this girl and her lifestyle was appalling. It really was. And I thought to myself, well, if you're going to tell me your drivel about what you've got up to this weekend, I'm going to tell you what I did. So I said to her, I went to church on Sunday. And do you know what happened? Funnily enough, it was a Pentecostal church I was going to at the time, Stuart Blout's church. Anyone know Stuart Blout? He heads up the kind of the Pentecostal side of things these days, remarkably enough. But I remember telling her that in the service, someone was prayed for who had emotional difficulties. They got over some things. I remember telling her about the fact that during the worship and the singing, you could just feel the presence of God. I thought, well, why shouldn't I tell you? Why shouldn't I tell you? And she could make of it what she wanted. And I certainly made of what she was saying to me. Certainly I did. I can assure you. So you got something to say. Last month, last year, somewhere. So you got something to say. So just say it. Just chat. You don't have to go on and on about it. You don't have to, you know, sort of go on and on in that kind of heavy way. Just be you. I can't be you. I'm only me. My wife would say, thank goodness there's not more Simons in the world. But you know what I mean? It's really important you recognize that you are special and you are unique as you are. There's only one you. With the connections you've got in the world. Do you see what I'm saying? So make use of those things. Here's another statement. Telling others about Jesus is the sole job of the leadership team. I wrote, answer, no, it is not. Telling others about Jesus means you have to preach at them. No, you don't. You just don't. Kind, non-judgmental, be compassionate, be honest, love them. Because the love of Christ in you is what people will see. You may not like everything that they do, of course. But if you keep loving, that's the important thing. Love them for who they are. So how you are, how you speak, and how you do, and I do, is really important. And here's another one. People should become Christians immediately. Well, let me tell you, we're in for a marathon rather than a sprint. Because the reality is, the world we're living at the moment, as I said, they're so far from knowing any truth. It's going to take time to bring people through. So you must do what Paul did. Reason, dialoguing, and talking first. Let me ask you an honest question. Do you find that when people like me come up the front, and we go on about yet another sermon every week, and whenever we go on about something to do with evangelism or mission or something like that, you got this feeling that you really ought to do evangelism from a place of duty because the minister told you to or the Bible tells you to. What do you reckon? I think lots of Christians feel like, oh no, I've just got to do this because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Ever felt like that? Let me simply say this. Spend time, real time, with Jesus and get his heart for the lost. Get the heart Paul had. Because actually, if we do get that heart, and it is in there somewhere, I think, through the Spirit, do you know what's going to happen? You'll reach a point where actually you will just say to people about Jesus because you can't help it. It just stirs up and flows within. In Bognor today, so many people have idols and false spiritualities. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. They may not be Stoicism and they may not be Epicureanism, but you know what? The self still rules for so many people. But what they need is Jesus. That's what they need. So may God bless you in all that you're doing. And there's lots of things you're doing. Coffee mornings, lunch clubs. I can almost smell it now, floating down the corridor. Supporting people abroad, that sort of mission work is really important. But you know, I am sure when I say this, that there is a deeper place we need to get to in the Holy Spirit when it comes to this area of mission and outreach. And so I say this really, may you and may I, because I don't have all this right, may you and I know the Holy Spirit talking to you over the coming days, that he might lead you into what he has for you. So this may be a Mission Sunday, but what I'm really after is for a Mission Monday, a Mission Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What's the other one? Saturday. Do you know, I once said to my church, is Christmas Day on the 25th of December this year? They thought I was serious. Of course, always, always, we need mission to be the overspill. Here's the final thought that's just popped into my head. I wonder, in the average church in Britain today, how much of the money is given for mission work. I wonder, is mission a tag on? Is most of the money given on the electric or the minister? I know we cost money, sorry about that. But you know what I'm saying? I wonder if you think about how money and finances are allocated within the average church budget. I want to say, I don't think mission should be in the last place. I think money and resources should be made available so that we can bless others and do what we need to do, etc., etc., etc. Someone once said, if loving God is the primary thing we do, loving each other is the other aspect, and we've got loving lost people as the third thing. If they're three legs of a stool and you take out the loving the lost mission bit, what you got? A two-legged stool. And what does that do? Falls over. We've got to have the three things in place to be a rounded New Testament church. And so with that in mind, God bless you today and thanks for listening to me. I hope you're really pleased that I didn't go through every single verse. Yeah, okay. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, thank you sent your only Son into the world to save sinners like me and make me into a saint in Christ. Thank you did it for everybody in the world, including us here. What is the definition of God's love above all else is that he sent his Son as a sacrifice of atonement for the world. And I pray, Father, we would see the extraordinary miracle of Jesus. Lord, we get so used to saying these words in church life, but I pray not one person here will ever lose their awe at the greatest work you ever did, Lord God. Help us not to get so used to saying Jesus that we don't really feel what Jesus really means. Help us not to become so habitual, going through the motions every Sunday, that we lose the heart. Father God, we pray you'd forgive us where we've got so used to saying lots of words and doing what we do. But Lord, if there's the reality or the depth is missing behind those things, then it's not where you want us to be. And we pray that we will be a deep people, a people who really know you properly in the deepest place within us, that there would always be the well of salvation, Jesus Christ, welling up within us, streams of the Holy Spirit, like rivers and canals flowing up within, so we'd always have the right words to say and the right attitude and the right approach. Oh Lord, help us to know, really know you. Lord, there's a big difference between knowledge and knowing. And we've not have got a lot of knowledge this morning, you could say. But ultimately, it's about knowing you. We sang the song, Knowing You, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Oh, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just here on me and on this congregation here in Bognor, would you just come and rest? And would you just take all the knowledge we have and release it into a knowing of Jesus through the Holy Spirit today? Oh, Father, we've heard your word. And it is God-breathed, as I said at the start. But I just want to pray that you would breathe in us your truth and it would come alive. And we would not see this as a duty to obey, but we would have a desire instead. Lord God, thank you so much for these precious people. Thank you that you know them by name. Thank you that you always seek them out with your love. Thank you that they are prized and valued. Your agape love holds them more than they know. And I pray that you would know, Kingsgate, that when you feel weak, when you feel and you look around and you struggle, you would know that the Messiah always holds a door open for you to walk through, and he will shut the door that he wants closing. So I ask, though you may feel you are weak, you may know how very strong you are in Jesus Christ your Lord. Amen. Okay, I think we're going to have just some songs. And if anybody would like to be prayed with, I say prayed with rather than for, just because I like a more relational sort of thing by saying with, then, you know, you're very welcome to come up the front and I'm happy to pray and there'll be others as well. So, you know, it's over to what the Lord now wants to do. Thank you.